all right, I want to, I've been working today and in the past and continuing to work to plan my messages for the whole year. Not necessarily individual messages, but I've been asking God, God, what do you want me to preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? If I was to be honest with you, preaching is the easy part. Knowing what to preach is the hard part. All right, so if I said, Brother Neil, Brother Lillard, you're preaching next Wednesday, preach something out of this Bible. You know, it's got 66 books and all this stuff. It's kind of hard to know where you're going to go. But once you know where you're going and what God has, it's fun to dig it, study it, and to preach it. So I would covet your prayers for me. I'm praying about books such as the book of Ecclesiastes, 1 and 2 Samuel, the book of Revelation. Lord willing, we'll try to start that in the fall of 2016. I don't know what service to preach that in. I got to ask the Lord if He wants that on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. Going to preach a couple of messages, a couple series on the family as we move into Mother's Day and Father's Day. I got a series that God laid on my heart, 10 Things People Wish They Weren't in the Bible. That ought to be good, wouldn't it? 10 Things You Wish That Wasn't in the Bible. And so you pray for your pastors. I try to organize all of that and get what God would have for us in the year 2016. I know tonight that He wants me to, I won't say preach a message, but I will say preach a message. He wants me to give you a truth tonight. To be honest, it's not an easy truth. It's a truth, though, that I think you need to hear. I think it's a truth that we need to be reminded of. It's a truth that, Lord willing, you'll be able to search your own heart for. It's a little bit of a difficult message as far as sharpness to it, but I don't want to preach it that way. I want to preach it humbly and kindly. But I want to preach a message entitled this: New doesn't always mean better. New doesn't always mean better. You ever bought a new tool and found out it wasn't as good as your old tool? You ever bought a new pair of shoes and found out they're not as good as your old pair of shoes? You ever tried to do something new and you realized that it wasn't made with the same quality, or it doesn't fit the same way, or they just made a little bit of a change? And so just because something is new and bright and shiny, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's better. Pastor, how does that translate for us tonight? That translates for us tonight is this way. Just because it's a new year doesn't mean it's going to be a better year. Okay, I like you, was excited to roll over into 2016. And yes, 2016 has an excitement to it. And we're looking forward to God doing great things. But just because you've entered into a new year does not mean that that year is guaranteed to be better than your last year. And so I want to take an event tonight that happened in the life of the nation of Israel. And it's a tremendously devastating and dangerous and destructive event that happened in their life. And there's a couple of verses in here that God laid on my heart for our Bible study tonight to just kind of challenge us with, kind of make us think a little bit and make a little application. The book of Joshua is a fantastic book. Whenever you think of the word Joshua or the book of Joshua, you should think of the word victory. It is a victorious book. Joshua, you know, was the leader that followed who? Moses, okay? And you know that Moses was the law giver. Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel as God gave it to him. Moses was came out of Egypt with the hope and leadership of going into the promised land. But we understand that he was not able to go into the promised land because of his own behavior and his own deeds and what he had done in smiting the rock when he should have spoken to the rock. We understand that Moses dies up on the mountain. God buries Moses. Nobody knows where Moses was buried but God. I think he did that so the nation of Israel would not worship him as a god. But you know that Joshua comes on the scene as the leader. And right in the beginning of Joshua, in chapter number 1, God comes to Joshua, and God explains to Joshua that as he was with Moses, he will be with Joshua. And as you move into the book, you understand in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, they begin to move forward, and they cross over the river Jordan, and they make their way into the promised land. Now, when you study the book of Joshua, you must understand what the promised land is. The promised land, or the land of Canaan in that scripture, is not a picture of heaven. Most people want to think that the promised land is a picture of heaven. It is not a picture of heaven. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye over into that. It's not necessarily the way that is. The promised land is not a type of heaven. It's a type of the life of faith. It's a type of the spirit-filled life. And there's a lot of reasons to tell you why the promised land was not like heaven. It was not, there's no battles in heaven. There's no defeat in heaven, and so on and so forth. But really and truthfully, as the nation of Israel crosses over that Jordan River and they move into the promised land, they're moving by faith. They're moving to receive the inheritance or the promised victory that God had given to them. And so really and truthfully, every victory that they have inside of the promised land was really appropriated to them by faith, wherein we get that faith is the victory, even the victory that overcomes the world. And so we watch as Joshua leads the nation into the promised land. They come into the promised land, and God tells them that they are to destroy the nations and destroy those cities, and they're to take over. This was God's judgment for those nations, and those nations had no repentance in them. They were facing the judgment of their sin, and God brings the nation of Israel in to do that. The first city that they come to and God gives them victory is what city? Jericho. You find that in chapter number 6. Okay, chapter number 6 is how the Lord leads them against the city of Jericho. The Lord gives them a battle plan that is unique, to say the least. And really, it's a battle plan that has nothing to do with the nation and their might or their military ability, but simply they followed the orders of the Lord. And when you get down to verse number 20 of chapter 6, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. It was a tremendously bloody victory after those walls came down. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brethren, all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. They burnt the city with fire, all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. I'm going to touch on that in a little bit. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. The reason they did that was because Rahab was a harlot, but she got saved and God used her. And all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. So when you get down to the end of chapter number 6, the nation of Israel is celebrating a tremendous victory that God had given to them over the city of Jericho. And you got to understand that this was This was after 40 years of being in the wilderness. This was after now the transition of leadership. This is after they're following their new leader by faith across that river, and they've come into that land that they were told was a land of defeat, but it wasn't. It was a land that God had given to them. They come to the city of Jericho, and God tells them to walk around the city and walk around it seven times and then blow the trumpets, and God would bring the walls down. And they're just rejoicing in this awesome and wonderful victory, and everybody is celebrating. And then you come to chapter number 7, verse number 1, and it begins with what word? But. Something happened in that battle that was not supposed to happen. Something happened in this battle that was dangerous and destructive. Verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a what, class? A trespass in the accursed thing. Well, Pastor, what in the world is the accursed thing? For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, when you read verse number 1, only a very few people knew that this had happened. 99.9% of the nation was celebrating a victory. But you had one man who stole something and did something that God told him not to do. Possibly his family knew about it, he knew about it, and humanly speaking, that was it. But who knows all things? God does. Well, Pastor, what was the accursed thing? What did he do? Well, if you come over to verse number 19 of the same chapter, the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto Achan," this is later, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I," what's that word? "Coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Now, what happened was Achan got into the middle of that battle, and Achan found himself inside a house or a tent or some kind of opportunity there. And Achan saw these items, and Achan, by his own admission, says that he coveted them. Well, Pastor, what would be wrong if everybody was dead and those items didn't belong to anybody? Why could not Achan take those items? Come back, if you would, to chapter number 6 and look, if you would, please, at verse number 18. "And ye," this was the instruction that was given to the nation, "and ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing," or the evil thing, "lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the" who? "The Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So when Jericho, the people of Jericho, were destroyed, all of their stuff belonged to who? To the Lord. So when Achan coveted, he coveted against who? Against God. That's why when Achan said in verse number 20, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." All right, so I'm painting a picture and I'm driving somewhere. The message doesn't really happen till the end. This is all introduction. Chapter 6, tremendous, tremendous victory that God gives them over Jericho. In the midst of that battle, one man does something nobody knows about, but God knows about it. And this one man thinks just because he's hidden his sin that he's going to escape the reality of that consequence. All right? So you have to remember now, Joshua knows nothing. The soldiers know nothing. The nation knows nothing about this. Now, having that understanding, pick up in verse number 2 of chapter number 7. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. It's important you understand that phrase. They did not destroy the men of Ai. They did not slaughter the men of Ai. They fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people did what, class? Melted. Now hold your hand right here. Go to chapter 2. Come on, it's Bible study. Let me hear them. This is a conversation in chapter 2 that Rahab has with these spies. Verse number 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, by the way, what city are they in this conversation? They're in Jericho. Rahab was a citizen of what city, class? Jericho. So this conversation is in Jericho, verse number 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Now there's that word melt. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. All right, when you come back to Joshua chapter 7, the scenario is totally different. You go from Rahab in Jericho testifying to the hearts of the Jericho citizen that says, when we heard about your God and we heard about all that was going on, our hearts melted to the point that all of our courage leaked out of our body. There was not courage in any man. Now, in chapter number 7, the nation of Israel is melting out their heart and their courage. And you get to this point here in verse number, or in chapter number 7, where they now have got to the position where they're discouraged, they're disappointed, and they're just racked with unbelief. How in the world did we get here? We came out of the wilderness. We crossed over. We had this wonderful miracle happen at Jericho. And now the next new conquest is Ai. And oh yeah, by the way, Ai is simple. Ai is so small. Don't send everybody. Just send a few thousand men up there and we'll slaughter them. Remember, just because it's new, it's not necessarily better. So they get up there, and instead of them slaughtering the Ai, Ai puts a whooping on them. All right? Now, come back if you would, and their hearts are melted in defeat. Verse number 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. All day he lays on his face, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, oh, what are those two words? Lord God. Wherefore hast, what's that word? Thou. Come on now, stay with me, think. Okay, God, thou hast, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, shall environ us or circle us, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt, what's that word? Thou do unto what? Thy great name. Okay, so just let me paint the picture. Hopefully you got it in my reading. Joshua sends a few thousand up. They get destroyed up there. They come back. Joshua falls on his face. He lays on his face all day. And he prays a prayer of, anybody know? Not deliverance, not transgression, not mercy. God, you brought us out here. Why did you bring us out here to let the Amorites destroy us? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about your name? God, this is your fault. So Joshua does what a lot of Christians do. He prays a prayer of blame. The same Joshua that just led them over into the victory now has fallen on his face and had the audacity to say, this is your fault. Now, the Lord's awesome. Watch his response. I can hardly wait to read it to you. Verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Now watch God. And what's that word? They. Oh, Joshua said, thou. God said, they. You. Joshua, God says, Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and have disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Don't blame me. He's pretty straight talk, isn't he? All right. So, Israel goes up to Ai. They have no idea what Achan did. They get up to Ai. They get destroyed. They come back to God. And Joshua, not knowing what has happened, says, you screwed up. This is your fault. You've got a big mess on your hand now because all these people don't think you're good. All these people don't fear you anymore. How dare you bring us out of that place and leave us there to get destroyed? Would to God we'd have just stayed back here and died instead of being slaughtered. It's your fault. I got news for you. There's never been a moment in God's existence when he's ever had fault. So Joshua prays this prayer of blame. God says, wait a minute now. Get up, boy. You're not praying right. Get up, boy. I didn't sin. They sinned. I didn't do this. They committed the accursed thing. I didn't do this. They did it to themselves. Are you still with me? Okay. It gets better. Verse number 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. Now watch this and read it with your own eyeballs. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. All right, let me make my application and I'll be done. God brought the nation of Israel out of the wilderness into a land of victory. Who was giving the nation of Israel that victory? God himself. All the nation of Israel had to do was walk by faith. Problem. One man represented the nation. One man sinned against God. One man hid his sin in the earth in his tent. One man thought nobody would know. And a nation went to move forward. And God said, I'm not going with you. And the nation goes up there and they get destroyed. And they come back and God says, listen, you're never going to know victory with sin in your life. So Christian, it's 2016. And we want a new year. And we want to go forward. And we want to know victory. Amen? But God knows what's in our heart. And God knows what's in our life. He knows the secretness of our lives. And just because the calendar changes doesn't mean that God doesn't see. And so a lot of times, instead of dealing with the accursed thing in our life, whatever that would be, we just want to go forward. And God says, now wait a minute. I'm not going to let you go forward in blessing. I'm not going to let you go forward in victory. You're not going forward in that until you deal with what you've got hidden. A lot of times, God's people don't understand how much God hates sin. Now, here's what I want to say about that. God hates sin eternally. Would you say amen to that? But God loves us. And God loves his kid. And God loved the nation of Israel. And I'm going to show you in a minute that all God had for them was victory and blessing. But Achan committed a trespass. And he did not think that anybody knew that trespass. He did not know that anybody had seen that. But he forgot about God. You're going to find out that this act actually destroyed Achan and his family. But the nation wanted to push forward into victory. And the funny thing about God is he is stubborn. He's stubborn. Somebody's got something. Okay, you good? Stubborn. And we're not so stubborn. We're more sweep under the rug. And so I don't want you to think that just because we've got a new year, that it's going to be better if we have hidden things from the Lord. And I don't want you to be disappointed or discouraged, because God doesn't in your life just move with you. God loves you, but God hates our sin. And if you leave whatever, rebellion, anger, pride, whatever it is, disobedience, if you just think that's buried and it's a new year and we're just going to go forward about that, God is going to not move until he exposes that to the point where you humble yourself and get rid of that. Amen? When you finish chapter number 7, Achan's family is burned. His sons, his daughters, his animals, everything he has has been stoned and burned with fire. Verse 25. In verse 26 it says, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. All right, so that sin has been judged. It's been dealt with. In chapter number 8, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, what are those two words, class? Fear not. Now, I'm sure Joshua was loaded with fear. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people, not just a few. That was Joshua's plan. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. All right? So now that there's just been, I mean, imagine this. They took Achan, his wife, his sons, his daughters, his animals. They stoned this whole family. They burned this family with fire. They heap all these things. You've got families in Israel that are mourning the loss of their loved one. I mean, the whole place has been turned upside down, all because one man tried to hide his sin. Now, if anything, the nation would want to quit. And so God knows that the nation would want to quit, but God still has a plan for them. And so God comes to Joshua and God says, now, Joshua, don't fear. By the way, God has a plan for you. And sometimes we get a little bit frustrated and we get a little bit locked down and burdened under the heaviness of maybe hidden sin or fear or whatever. And so it's just easier just to quit trying to go forward and just live where I am. Listen, the best place you want to live is in the will of God. And God's people, praise the Lord, through Christ, we have forgiveness available to our sin. And so that sin was judged, that sin was dealt with. Now, it was dealt with in the Old Testament way. In our New Testament way, it's dealt with by grace. But then we're able to go forward. And so God comes to Joshua and God says, now, I want you to get up. I want you to take everybody. Don't just take a few. Take everybody. Go over there. I'm going to give them to you. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Are you still with me in the story? Verse 2, chapter 8. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof, the cattle thereof, shall ye what? Take for a prey unto yourselves. lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. All right. So I just want to give you a little glimpse of how foolish Achan was. And I want to give you just a little glimpse about how foolish it is to not be totally clean and right with the Lord. So Achan goes into Jericho, and God had said about the spoil of Jericho, that belongs to me. Now, Jericho was the first fruits of going into Canaan. They were the first city. When you talk about first fruits and first, you begin to think of a word that begins with a T. Tithe. Jericho's spoil was the tithe that God wanted for himself. It belonged to him. So God said, now when you go into Jericho, all of that comes into my house. That's my tithe. Achan gets in there, and Achan sees what belongs to God, and Achan immediately thinks, I'm going to take advantage of this. God is withholding good from me. Achan said, I saw it with my eyes, I coveted it in my heart, and I took it. And so Achan, thinking that he had to provide for himself, thinking that God wasn't good, thinking that it was the moment for him to get his, Achan takes a garment, shekels, and a wedge of gold, a little bit, and he goes and he hides it in his tent. And he sins against God, destroys him and his family. In the mind of Achan, this was his opportunity. But in the mind of God, God had prepared for the nation a blessing. By the way, God has blessing prepared for you. So God knows we're going from Jericho to Ai. God knows I'm going to take the tithe of Jericho, but the spoil of Ai, I'm going to give to the people. And when you read about the spoil of Ai going to Achan, it was way more than what Achan stole. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like sin? We destroy our lives for a meager little bit when God has all of this blessing waiting for his child. They killed his wife and his children. They smashed their brains with stones and lit them on fire because one man didn't think God would be good to him. And so he stole it. And the nation wants to move forward, but God says, wait a minute. You'll never know victory until you deal with the hidden sin that's in this camp. And there was victory waiting. Somehow in our minds, sometimes as Christians, the hidden things that we keep from God and the things that we don't offer God to forgive us for, and we hold on to them, they seem like so much to us, but really, in comparatively, they're nothing to what God has in store for us. And God had a plan and a timetable for that. And God said, no, we're not going forward until you deal with what's in your life. And my friends, listen, a lot of God's people end up discouraged and disappointed and quitting and defeated and somehow destroyed because we never want to deal with whatever reason what we have hidden. But you've got to understand, God knows our lives. And I don't know how you correlate in your mind how we can't trust the Lord. So we hold on to this sin and we don't let it go for whatever reason. And yet God's got a whole city of spoil waiting for us. But he's not going to let us go forward. Amen? Now Joshua made a tragic mistake. And here's the tragic mistake that most people make. When you come back to chapter 7 and verse number 6, I told you that Joshua offered a prayer of what? Blame. But when you come back to chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2, Joshua never prayed and asked the Lord if he should go to Ai. You read it. I'm running out of time. You read it. When it was time to go to Jericho, God said, now, Joshua said, now, God, is this what you want to do? God, this is your plan. God meets him. And Joshua prays and gets God's direction. When it's time to go to Ai, Joshua, for whatever reason, never asked God a thing. Now, when you read chapter number 7, it's God that comes to Joshua, and God says somebody has stolen it, where they've buried it, and it's God that tells him who has it. And had Joshua fallen on his knees and prayed prior to going to Ai, God would have told him, we got a problem here. So the old preacher told me one time in my life, and I never forgot it. He said, Tommy, every failure in your life will be because of a prayer failure. Every failure in your life will be because of a prayer failure. And so here you have Joshua, and he never prayed to get God's direction, so he had no idea of the sin in the camp and no idea of the danger. So sinful is the human mind that and heart that when he is confronted with that, he has the audacity to then blame God when he never asked God about it. It reminded me of a Bible passage. Hold your hand here. Go, if you would, to Psalm 139. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Let's read it out loud together. I'll give you a minute. This is David's prayer. Okay, Psalm 139, verse 23. Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David had come to the place in his life where he through prayer just said, God, search and know my heart, and God, lead me in the way of everlasting. So why do I preach this message? I preach this message because you and I have the ability to be just like Joshua. You and I have the ability to have something wrong in and of ourselves, and then when our life doesn't unfold the way that we think it should unfold, we have the audacity to say, God, you what are you doing? You messed up. How could you treat me like this? This is your fault. Look at my life. It's destroyed. And God steps back and says, now, Tom, wait a minute here, buddy. I have blessing for you. I love you. I will provide for you. But Tom, down deep in your heart, man, you got something between you and me. You never dealt with that issue. You've never humbled yourself. You've never got forgiveness there. And you just want to walk your life right on by and move on into 2016. But I hate sin. I love you, Tom. But I hate your sin. Tom, if you'll deal with your sin, I'll go with you. Amen. And I think we better be swift to hear and slow to speak. And this is your pastor admonishing you as lovingly and kindly and softly as I can. And I'm doing a pretty good job. You better search your heart and make sure there's nothing between you and the Lord. And don't just roll over into a new year and not be right with him. And whatever you're clinging to, especially if you know it's there, would you please listen to me? That man destroyed his family for a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels, and a wedge of gold. And the whole time, God had not only that spoil, He had cattle, and he had all of this that he would have given to Achan if Achan would have obeyed him and followed him. Our God is good, and he's good all the time. Shall we pray?